First Peter, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and we ask You now that You would teach us. God, life can get so busy, so crazy, and we get caught up in and absorbed in that rather than in understanding that it's really not about this life, it's about life after life in eternity with You. So today, Lord, I ask that You would please anoint me to preach Your Word, fill me with Your Spirit in a fresh way, that You would use me to minister to Your people. And we pray that You'd do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, you can tell it's daylight savings time, can't you? This looks like the second service. I'll pick on everybody in a second, just so you know. We'll get it all even. We're pressing on with the book of Genesis, and you say, well, why are we reading 1 Peter? Because if you look, last week we talked about the main focus of Genesis chapter 22. And I said I was going to come back because I didn't want to kind of dilute the message last week. So I broke it into two of them. And when we look in Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2, let's go to that. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And we talk about this test that God gave. This is the first time in the Word of God that the word test appears. However, it is not the first test in the Bible. We know that Abraham went through at least four. When God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to pack up and leave your family and your country and go to a place I'll show you, that was a test. There were the tests of, the most recent one was in chapter 21, where He said, hey, I want you to send your son, Ishmael and Hagar, away. Listen to what Sarah says. So that was a test. So it's not the first test, but it's the first time the word test is used in the Bible. And there's another interesting thing in these verses. This is also the first time the word love is used in that sense in the Bible. So test and love come together. We'll see that that is really something that God is trying to work through tests. Now, I want you to know that when we talk about a test, it's different than what I would say would be difficulties caused by sin in our lives or by temptation. But rather, a test is a trial that is brought on by God, and it's always purposeful. Now, these tests can be varied in their nature. Some of them would be relational tests, you know, for whatever reason you're just struggling to get along with someone, or someone doesn't like you for whatever reason, no reason. It could be a spiritual test. You just feel like you're being attacked and you don't understand why. I think we usually have a tendency to default that anytime something bad happens in our lives, we come to the conclusion that I must have done something wrong. I must be being punished for that. That's not the case. Not the case when we're talking about tests. God is going to bring things into our lives. It could be emotional. We don't know why certain things happen and we're overwhelmed or something occurs. And also physical, you know, just sickness, physical sickness can come upon you And you don't understand it. You know, again, I think in any one of these different tests or trials, we automatically default and think, I've done something wrong. God is mad at me. What did I do? I got to get it corrected. And we need to understand that that's, you know, not the issue with God bringing tests into our lives. Unlike worldly tests, God's tests are not designed to see whether we'll pass or fail. When God tested Abraham, he wasn't wondering, boy, I wonder if Abraham's going to pass this. He already knew. So God's tests are different than, say, the teacher who, whatever it is, you go to class and you know they're going to spring this test on you. And maybe it's just for some kind of a test for your accreditation for work or whatever. And it brings this anxiety on. And, you know, there's this level where it's pass or fail. And everybody's worried about getting above that. So we all pass. But that's not what God's tests are like. But I will say this. There's always a divine purpose in God's tests. And there's benefits in God's tests. I would say this, though, that when you're in the midst of various trials and tests, it's hard to believe that anything good can come out of them. You just really, God, you really wonder. You know, it's easy to become bitter, angry, especially, you know, some tests come, what I would say, quickly. You know, like with Abraham, he gets up one morning and God says, oh, by the way, Abraham, and he goes, yeah. So I want you to offer your son Isaac to me. Whoa. I mean, the day before, he's just chilling, working on his farm or doing whatever. And, you know, nothing. And all of a sudden, boom, the test is there. So the test can come quickly. Sometimes it can come over a matter of time. I think of like maybe a physical sickness that comes on someone. And it may not come immediately. Or other types of tests that can come. It takes a while before you realize maybe that you're even in that test or that trial. And also you go, whoa, when did this happen? The other thing is we find that when these tests and trials come, the duration of those tests and trials are different. Abraham's is about 3 days. That's what we see. Because God said, hey, I want you to take your son and offer him to me. And then 3 days later, it was done. It was finished. God had provided for Abraham. Some tests and trials are years. You know, when I hear of people, a friend of mine had what he called a dark night of the soul, where he just said he struggled with depression. He never struggled with depression his whole life. And he said it just came on one day. And for years he struggled with it, and then one day it was gone. And he couldn't explain it. He didn't know why it came, why it left. There was nothing physical. It just seemed to come and go. But it was years. And some people, you know, I think of Brandon, a good friend of mine, and we know Brandon Wilkins. He's got a disease from birth that when he was a senior in high school, he was the number one soccer player in the Cooley Region Christian School. And then it's a neurological disease, and it's slowly taking away his ability. Now he's in a wheelchair, and his verbal communications are going down. But this is something that God has, that he's struggling with. It's a trial and a test, and you see that how it affects all those around him. It's not caused by sin. It's not caused by any of that. And so sometimes these tests are long, but however the trial comes, however long it lasts, I think it's very easy to get bitter. And what happens is we can't see God at work in anything. Where are you, God? Even if it's a day, sometimes we can get so discouraged. And we start questioning God. Do you love me? Do you care for me? I mean, this is what's happening in my life. It might be a difficult marriage, whatever. And God, where are you? We've prayed, we've asked, and things don't seem to change. Where are you, God? And in some of the severe tests, you wonder if you can even make it through them. They're just hard. They're really, really tough. And you say, man, I don't know if I can take any more. I can't make it. I can't. This is too difficult. And so whatever the trial, whatever the test is, it's challenging, and we all approach it differently. And we see that through a process, God had brought Abraham through these trials and tests. But we need to understand that, you know, whatever trial you're in or test you're in, if you're not in one now, you will be in one in the future. That's just the way it works. That's just the way it works. We're going to look at God's word shortly, and you'll see that trials and tests and tribulations come to every believer. The idea that they don't is not biblical. They're going to come to you. If you're not in one, you'll be in one. It just seems like we go from different trials and tests to the next one. But we need to know that the trials or the tests are never so great that with God's grace, you're not able to bear up under them. God will provide a way. He will strengthen you. He will enable you to handle it. He is bringing you into this time of testing and trials for a purpose, and He will not abandon you in the middle of those. Take a look at God's word, 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. So he's saying, he's speaking to believers, and he's saying, don't be surprised when trials and tests come. This is just part of life down here. Don't be surprised. This is going to happen to you. And they come for a purpose. The trials come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What's wrong with me? God, don't you love me anymore? No. He said, listen, this is part of life. This is the way it is. And as I said last week, the older you get, you seem to have more of a balance on it. And I said last week or the week before that, you know, so many times when young families talk to older families or couples and they present an issue that they think is absolutely critical, and the older person or older family kind of just says, hey, you know, it'll be okay. You know, the younger ones can get offended saying, you're not taking this seriously. But really what's happening is the older ones have been through it a little bit. They understand, you know, trials and tests come. God's going to be faithful. He's going to take you through this. And so there's a different approach. So sometimes we can get offended by someone if they're approaching life like this. You know what? Trials and tests are going to come. Don't be surprised. And God's not going to abandon you. He's going to take you through. It's just there's a settledness because of what God has done. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. In Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When those times are coming, it's showing us that when we're going through trials and tests, it's part of it is to bring us to God so we would come to Him for the help we need, to handle it, to know what direction to go, what we should do in the midst of this. So God's word is telling us, you know what? That's part of the reason we come to Him when we're having a tough time, when we're struggling. And finally in Psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Whoa. I don't want to claim that promise, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is faithful. God is faithful. I would say this, if you're in the midst of a trial, please understand that you can trust your Savior, your Creator, your King, your friend. He is doing something good in you for the purpose of His glory. He's doing something good in you. What I want to look at today is, what are some of the things maybe God is working through these hard trials? Most of the time, when you're in the midst of those trials and those tests, you cannot see any good purpose in them. I usually say that the sovereignty of God, what God is doing, is not seen through the windshield. You can figure it out before you get there when you're in the midst of it. But the sovereignty of God is seen in the rearview mirror. After you're through many things, you can look back and you can get, oh, I get it now. Not every time. Not every time. But sometimes we can. And so these are some of the things that maybe God is working in a trial or a test that you're going through. Maybe, like Abraham, He is trying to prove or confirm our faith. Take a look at God's word. James. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So there's this sense that he's saying, listen, if you are a believer, you're going to act like a believer. There's going to be obedience. So now what he's doing is he's going back to the section that we just read, Genesis chapter 22. And he's saying, if you have faith, then there will be works that follow. Can't claim to be a Christian and live like the devil is what he's saying. That's not perfection. Nobody's perfect. The preacher up front isn't perfect. He's a sinner. He sins just like anybody else. But what we're saying here is that there's a sense that if you're a believer, works are going to follow. And he uses what happened with Abraham offering his son Isaac as evidence. Look at, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his words. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That does not mean you can earn heaven. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. God's not weighing your good deeds against your bad. If your good outweighs your bad, you get to go to heaven. What it's saying here is that if you are a true believer, part of the evidence of that is that you will want to walk in obedience to God. That's what you will do. So they go together. They go together. Like I tell people, is there enough evidence in the last 30 days to convict you of being a Christian? If every minute of your life, if your thoughts were exposed to everything, now obviously we're sinners and we struggle with that, but I mean, is there actions that show that we're wanting to pursue a relationship with Christ, desiring to obey him? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian in the last 30 days? And 1 Peter, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense that this testing has a purpose. Abraham's testing had a purpose, and it was to confirm that his faith was real. Now we need to understand that as we look at Abraham, God brought Abraham along through a process. If God would have had this sacrifice of Isaac earlier, I don't know if Abraham could have passed it. God's timing is always perfect. And what he does is he started with Abraham and he said, leave your country. And then he went here. And then he went here and he said, oh, by the way, I want you to let go of Ishmael. And you see how God brought the tests and the trials to Abraham as he could handle them. As God had prepared him in advance for the test and the trial. So God didn't give him something he couldn't handle. God brought it to him at the right time because of what God had done in Abraham. And so when the trial and test came, Abraham was prepared because of what God had done in him. And so God wasn't looking for a pass or a fail. What I think was happening here was God was showing Abraham what God had worked in Abraham. That he would be able to respond like that. I mean, I think of that and I go, could I have done that? No, maybe I could have walked up the mountain. Maybe I could have built the altar, but really? Could I have gone any farther? And yet at the same time, I know that at the time that we need it, God's grace will always be sufficient. I see people that go through incredibly hard things, and I wonder, how can they do that? And they wonder how they can do that. But at that time, God's grace is always sufficient. And so God had prepared Abraham through a series of other tests and trials. So now he was ready to take on this test through God's strength. And God was going to reveal to Abraham the work that he had done in Abraham's heart. So this test was not so much to say, to show God what Abraham had, the faith he had, because God already knows. He's omniscient. He knows it all. So part of this was to show Abraham what God had worked in him, and to show others like us, to use as an example. So we see that in this case, we see that God had wanted to prove or confirm the faith that he had worked in Abraham's heart. Show that it was a genuine faith, as it says here. So the tested genuineness of your faith in 1 Peter show that his faith was real. It was genuine. It wasn't a dead faith. It wasn't a intellectual faith. It was a real, live, living faith that he had. And that's what this test and this trial was about. It was to demonstrate what God had already done in Abraham and in us so that God can be glorified. The second part of that, or another purpose that God could use, is kind of built off of this. Sometimes God brings us through tests and trials to purify us, to refine us, and we can see that. Let's go to the next verse. Look at, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." So you see throughout the Word of God that tests are compared to silver and gold and the refining process of silver and gold. Psalm 17, "You have tried my heart, tested. You have visited me by night. You have tested me." Proverbs 17, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for fire, and the Lord tests the hearts." And finally, as we read 1 Peter, you'll see he's comparing it again. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." So there's a sense that these testings that come in our lives, these difficult, hard things that come, suddenly, gradually, whatever, there's a purifying sense to them, like silver and gold. Because in the tough times, what happens is a lot of the hidden sin, selfishness, ungodliness surfaces. You know, it comes up. It boils to the surface. That's how they refine gold. If you've ever studied that, and that's part of understanding the Word of God, is when you see things like this, go look at some processes. How do they refine gold? How do they refine silver? And when you see that, what they do is they heat up the gold or the silver to a liquid form, and the impurities boil to the top, and they scoop them off. Then they let it cool down. There's almost a time where the fire is gone. What do they do then? They crank the fire back up. A little bit hotter this time. And some more garbage boils to the top. They skim it off. They shut the fire off for a while. Crank it back up. More garbage boils to the top. That's the refining process of gold and silver. And God's saying, although gold is tested by the fire, it's not as precious as what's happening in your lives. So we know that part of this process, when hard times come, when trials and tests of life on this planet come, there's part of those processes or purposes that God may have is a refining to get some of the garbage out. You know, I say this so many times, but, you know, something happens where it just trips our trigger and we get angry and we react. Oh, I don't know where that came from. Well, it came from inside. It just didn't jump on your back when you were walking there. It came from inside. And what happened is you're put in a situation, a tense situation, and it comes to the surface and you, whoa. And part of that is so God can show you, hey, we still got some things to deal with here. And so as God is bringing these trials and tests, his desire is that he would purify us. He would clean us up. Some things that are hidden maybe deeper than we even realize. And you come forth, and Kyle and I usually laugh about these things. We go, yeah, boy, wow, you know, what a black heart I have. You know, this was revealed. And you sometimes you don't even see it. You're surprised. Wow, I didn't know that was in there, God. And I would say this, that we really want happiness in our lives as the ultimate goal, but God's ultimate goal in our lives is holiness. And I wish that the only way to get that in our lives was through fun times. But that's just not how it works. You know, we want happiness, God wants holiness, and God's the boss, so he gets his way. And his ways are not our ways, right? Our ways would be the fun way. God's ways are saying, you know what? I've got a bigger, more glorious picture. You think this isn't joyful. It really is. Ultimately, it is. So we have to confirm or prove our faith, to purify us by refining us. Another thing that many times God is trying to work in our lives through trials and tests is that he's trying to strengthen and mature us spiritually. He's trying to grow us up. Take a look again at God's Word. Count it all joy. So you go, boy, this is going to be great. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We do the opposite, don't we? When a trial comes, we complain. You know, we grumble and complain. What's wrong with this? God, why are you mad at me? What did I do? Blah, blah, blah. And he's saying, count it all joy when various trials come your way. When hard times come, rejoice. That is just not on my radar so many times. It's so amazing to me how quickly I can grumble and complain. You know, I'm something simple. I tried to dig something out of my yard yesterday, and I couldn't get it out. Well, God, why did you put this stump here? And I can't even get it out, and I'm grumbling. It's a small stump, Dan. Relax. And yet instead of this little trial of having to work and, you know, I'm fat and out of shape from winter and I got to dig this hole and I'm just grumbling and complaining. And, you know, if this all it takes, God, is a rotten old stump to get me to go over the edge, how shallow am I? You know, that's kind of what I was thinking after it passed, you know. Big trial and test, a stump in the ground. Anyway, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. So you see, the goal of trials and tests is spiritual maturity. Grow up. You'd be complete. That you would grow up in your faith, lacking in nothing. And Romans, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So we're seeing this process that, you know, what's kind of confusing is that we see testing and joy together in so many verses in the Word of God. Testing joy, count it all joy when you're tested, count it all joy when you're going through trials, count it all joy and you're going, that's the last thing I do. And Philippians, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's God working this in us. He's got a good purpose in it. And part of that purpose is to grow us up in our faith. We go through hard times and then, you know, you look back and sometimes you realize, boy, I sure reacted wrongly to that. And then we look a couple years later and we go, it seems like I'm growing a little bit. Sometimes it seems like we take two steps back. But we say, you know what, I'm growing a little bit in this, God. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You know, I didn't, you know, last time it took me like 3 seconds to go off the edge, and now it takes me like 2 minutes. So I'm really grateful for the extra time, God. I still have a lot of work to do, Lord. You have a lot of work to do in me. But boy, I'm grateful, God. Yet he's bringing us to a place of maturity. And part of that process, his way, is through trials and tests. You know, I think of something as simple as this principle displayed in nature. You know, they have shown so many times the pictures of as butterflies coming out of the cocoon. If you help that butterfly out, it hurts it. The struggle is necessary for that. It will be a butterfly to come out. If you help it out, it's a weak, frail creature. It's got to just deal with that struggle. It's got to come out. And the same thing with a little chick, you know. You we think we're doing right, but sometimes we need to realize that the struggle is necessary. It's a healthy thing. And that's what we see here in God's Word, that these trials and these tests, these hard times that come, that God brings our way, have a purpose, and one of those purposes is to grow us up, to strengthen us, to put some muscle on us spiritually so we can trust in our God more quickly and more completely. And so that's part of God's process. Again, when we're in the midst of these things, we don't see that. We're just hurting. And yet God has purpose. He is bringing us through these hard times. You know, when we look back in our lives, and, you know, especially those of us who may be a little older, when you look at times when you grew spiritually, you usually go back to difficult times. And you say, you know, that was really, really hard, but I learned more about God during that time than any other time. I really grew up in my faith. And we see that in life, that as we look back, it's the hard times. Why is that? Because God's got purpose in it. We look back and we say, boy, this was really tough. This was really hard when we lost this child or this difficult situation happened or even something like a divorce or whatever it might have been. And we look back and we go, boy, that was really, really hard and painful. But you know, I learned a lot about God and I learned a lot about myself and what God was doing in me. And see, that's acknowledgement of what God is doing through tests and trials. We look back, but in the middle of them, you just hurt. You just want the hurting to stop. But God's got a purpose. He's not abandoned us. He's faithful. And by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, as the Scripture says, if you're a believer today, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Because He dwells within you, we can meet the challenges of the tests that God brings our way with His power and His strength. You see, it's all about our God. It's not about how great we are, how tough we are. That's what I love about what Abraham did. He passes the test and he names that place God Provides. You know, he doesn't say, Abraham was awesome. I'm going to call this place, Abraham was awesome. Abraham has great faith. Abraham, you know, and that's what we like to do. He says, no, I this test is passed and he acknowledged it. It's because my God has provided. He's provided the ram. He's provided the faith that is continuing to grow in me. It is about my God, Jehovah Jireh. And that's what we see, is that God is gracious. He is kind. He's provided us a way. He does not bring a trial until we are ready for it. When He brings that trial, He has enabled us to get through it through by His grace and His power. He has enabled it all. And another reason why these trials and tests come is because they help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Take a look at God's word again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That even means hard things. That's the implied statement there. All things good from our perspective, good and bad from our perspective, but good from God's. All things work for the good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, He's saying all things God is using to work to conform us to the image of Jesus, to make us to be like Jesus in the way we respond, even those hard things that He brings, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And 2 Corinthians, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and God is the one working in it in us. The Holy Spirit is working that in us. And finally, 1 Peter, for what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? So he's talking about, that's why I said this isn't talking about difficult things that come because we've sinned and we're reaping the consequences, but this is a trial that God brings to us. So he's saying here, listen, what benefit is it to you if you suffer when you've done wrong, when you've sinned? And then he goes over here, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow His steps. So we see that part of the process, part of the purposes of God taking us through trials and difficult times is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that is why we can say the trials and tests aren't evil things, but they're good. Because one of the purposes is that we'd be more like Jesus. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. And finally, it enables us to more effectively minister to others because we are able to compassionately relate to them and their type of pain. Take a look at God's word again. Just incredible, beautiful section of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction. He's comforting us. He's going to be there. He's not going to abandon you. So that, why does He comfort us? part of the reason, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as he has helped us, as he has helped us process this and deal with this, then when we, as he has comforted us, we're able to bring that comfort to others. That's why you see so many ministries. If somebody came out of a particular area of sin or a particular struggle, then they start a ministry in those areas. Part of the reason is because of this verse. Because God has comforted them, brought them through, and now they can relate to those other people. And so they're saying, hey, I want to help you, and I want to show you what God has done in my life. And it goes on, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So there's this sense that God, part of the reason he brings us through these, or puts us in these things, is so that in the future we would be able to minister to others. And I would say this, it's not just when you make it through the trial and the test that God can use you to comfort others. Sometimes when you're in the middle of that trial and that test, God can use you. It's what I call the ripple effect. You know, you see somebody and you see how they're handling it, and it helps others around them handle it better or to gain something from it. I think it's a great testimony in the world when they see, boy, hard things are happening here. How can you handle that like that? I mean, boy, that sure was unjust the way they treated you at work, and you're not mad. You seem to be handling it. I could never handle it like that. How do you do it? You see, it's that idea that God is using that, and you're able to help others and say, well, this is how. So even in the midst of our trials, God can use those things, the way we react, to minister to others, and then especially when we've made it through the other side, he says, hey, here you go. Let me show you. You see the purposes of trials and tests? God has so many things that he may be working, numerous things at one time in you. Sometimes specifically, you know, you're going to go through hard times. I think of especially people that have gone through a hard time in childhood, and you know, you're just bad parents. I mean, that's just the way it can be. They didn't know how to parent, and they didn't parent very well. Then you get a little bit older, and you realize that, boy, God is sure using that now in my life to help minister to others. I'm grateful that I went through it and that you were there, Lord, and now you can help me to help others. And it wasn't fun going through at the time, but you know what? God's using it. He's got a plan and a purpose in it. And I think the last purpose or reason for God bringing tests and trials into our lives, and I think to me this is just incredible, is to reconfirm to us that he and he alone is sufficient and trustworthy and omnipotent, showing us who he is for us. Take a look at God's word. You know these. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Isn't it peace and tribulation? Hard times, peace. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus speaking. 2 Corinthians. So to keep from me being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. So something was happening in Paul. He had a vision, and there was some kind of constant harassment. Many people think it was a physical ailment. But he's saying, you know, I had this great revelation that God gave me, and then there was this harassment. There's this trial, this test that's constantly badgering me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He's saying, you know what, I'm not going to remove this trial, Paul. I'm not going to do it. But I want you to know, I will be with you, and my grace will always be sufficient. My power is there for you. You're going to be able to handle it. No matter how long, no matter how hard, you will be able to handle it because I love you. I'll be there. I will enable you. I will strengthen you. And he goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then I am content with weakness. So he's content with what? Weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's this acknowledgement that I need you, Lord Jesus. I need you. And James, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So many times, we place our joy or our hope for joy, maybe even our significance in people or things. I'll really be happy. I'll really be content. Boy, this will make my life complete. Might be a certain job, a certain pay grade, maybe a dream you have. When I am able to do this, then I'll really be happy. When I move down south and never have to deal with winter again, that'll be the day. You know, maybe it's a certain friendship or finances or a spouse or a family. You know, Abraham was putting his hopes in his family. You know, oh, my boy, Isaac, you know, he's going to take over the business. Now I got to take his life. You know, Abraham's hopes were in his boys. In his boy, I should say. Isaac. And sometimes we can even focus on the past for present joy. Oh, I was really happy when this was going on. I'll never be that happy again. And you know what all that is? All that is idolatry. We're trying to make people and things satisfy us and give us joy when only the Lord can do it completely. It's idolatry. And we put our hope in that. But God's tests help us hold people and things and dreams loosely. Loosely. And he uses them to draw us closer to himself and make us more like Jesus. My hope has to be in you, Jesus. You're my hope. They're designed, trials and tests are designed to make us more dependent on him, not people and things. You know, you get to that point where you say, I can't handle it anymore. I've tried everything. I've done it. I give up, God. And that's the place he's trying to bring us to. That's the place he's trying to bring. I can only hope in you, God. You're my hope. Not a big fat bank account, not this person or that person. Or my hope, my joy, my satisfaction is in you. And out of that will I come forth. And that's what God is bringing us to. And when we rejoice in God in the midst of testing, you know, when it's hard, when you don't think you can make it, those just difficult times, it shows that it is God and not other things as a source of our present and future joy. And you know what? That incredibly glorifies God. That incredibly glorifies God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you know the situation in each person's life in this room. You know the trials and tests that they're in. And God, you have a purpose in them. We may not know what those purposes are now, but God, we trust in you. We put our hope in you, that you are able. You are doing something. And we pray that you would give us the patience to continue to hold on to you, Lord, and to look to you and cast our cares on you. God, help us to flee to Jesus for our refuge. Help us not to fear. Help us to know that you'll be our strength. And God, do these things so that we would become more like Jesus and we would glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.